It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. Oh, but what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, 'cause a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to make mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to say it is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful, you've been good all my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able, and I know you can. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
Thank you so much. It's so neat to listen to people that have lived with each other all their lives and sing.
And still love each other.
And still love each other. That's right. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to start this sermon out with a little story of my childhood. You'll notice the sermon is, I don't know that man. This is going to be preaching on the denial of Jesus by Peter, recorded in all four Gospels. And I don't know how many of you here are the babies of the family. Just raise your hand. You're the baby of the family. I couldn't believe how many in early service. Almost half, but about, a quarter of you. I'm the baby of the family, and I'm a late bloomer. I played with cars till I was 14 years old. And if I go by a house today and see some kids playing cars, I want to get out now and go play with them. Man, I have a little, make my own town and all that and have my cars and my Hot Wheels and all that. But I really was a late bloomer, and I got rid of the little cars and I started going into hunting and having bows and arrows and being dangerous, Little boys need to be dangerous. But I was not little, I was 15, and I got up one Saturday and decided that it was definitely time to do an assault on the Gopher Grounds. And at 15, this is a serious matter. As I'm going to assault the gophers of Dutton, Montana. So you have to camo up. So I camoed up, got all my hunting gear on, and then I got out the camo paint. I camoed up, put down the nose. I was ready for warfare because of these violent, violent gophers. And the best gopher grounds are right in the middle of town. And where I live in a population of 350 people, and everybody knows me, my last, first, middle name, everybody. And I look back now, and I think it might have been a little weird. As I'm out there sneaking in full camo with grass this high, up on a gopher at 15 years old. And my brother, who's 17 months older than me, Marvin, he grew up way fat. He had a car at 15. I had a bow with some camo on my face. And it's date for him. He this first time he dated this girl, and she wasn't from our town, and he's rolling down Main Street when she sees me. And she goes, "Oh my goodness, who's that crazy Rambo kid out in the field?" And this is a moment of truth for my brother, you know? I mean, he looks out there and goes, "Man, I have no idea who that crazy kid is out there." Real loving thing, you know? He came home that night. I was upstairs in my bedroom getting ready for bed. We're having Sunday morning next morning, and he walks up, shuts the door, and says, "We got to talk." I said, "Whoa, what happened? What happened? Mom find out?" You know, stuff like that. And he goes, "No, today I had to deny I even knew you." Okay, I'm not comfortable with that, but would you grow up? You don't have to camo yourself up to shoot gophers and be goofy like that, you know. Peer review is good. It's good. Because my parents would say that, and I go, whatever. But when my brother said it, it's a little bit more. And just, I could tell he hated that he looked out there and went, "I can't relate myself to Psycho Boy out there." And the denial of someone we love, even a little bit, like brothers, it's hard. When I think of my denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, I really can't tell you a time in my life where I went, "I'm telling you right now, I don't know Jesus. He's not Lord of my life. I don't know what you're talking about." I've never, in my mind, can remember a time I've done that as a believer. Where I just said, "No, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a Christian," nothing like that. Where I have denied the Lord more times than I'd like to admit is by my silence. That it was brought up, that it might even have been a joke, and in my silence, I agreed with the group. I agreed with the person. I have had weeping moments on those times like that. And I think in our American culture today, that is becoming more and more as we have a hostile Christian view many times in our workplaces and our schools, where we just zip it. And we deny that we know Christ by silence. Remember Martin Luther King says, "America will be judged not by those that hated and but by those who kept silent when they knew better." And we will be. And so today as we read this scripture, I want to call you out and say, we're all struggling with this. We all struggle with the denial. We speak a lot of it in Celebrate Recovery. It's the first thing you must get over in your recovery is denial. that things aren't really this bad, that I can handle it, that these things are real in my life, that can't be. And so we have to get over denial before we can be healed. And we're going to read a piece of scripture that is in all four Gospels, as I said. And when we read all four, it really tells an incredible story of Peter, who is the leader of the disciples, would come out as the first preacher, and his first sermon, as he preached at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls would come to Christ. So there's a big turnaround here from this day till 40 days later. Would you stand with me as we as I read this piece of scripture here? Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 66 through 72. As Peter was below in the courtyard, remember that. This is a great description of where this is at. And one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." When this is stated at that time in the culture, Nazarene was considered a, just not the greatest place to be from. You know, it's kind of like me saying, "So you're from Frisco." If you're from Frisco, I'm sorry, but it would be something like that, say, or someplace like that. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean too." They could tell by his speech. Kind of like my wife, Hope. You can tell she's not from southern Nevada. A little farther south than that. But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Lord, I come before you. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that it would penetrate our hearts. That, Lord, as we consider ourselves, that we would relate to Peter, that we would not deny you nor deny the truth of our life presently as it sits before you. Would you convict us, Lord? Would you move our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've been to this location where this scripture is being spoken. You'll notice in verse 66, it says below in the courtyard. When you go to Caiaphas's house, and if you're interested in doing that, you can sign up for our Israel trip coming up here next March. And we're just 11 months away of going there. And we're going to Caiaphas's house. And the reason they know it was Caiaphas's house is because the scripture says that there was a prison in the basement. Very rare thing in the first century to have a prison, a jailhouse, in your house. And so he's when they excavated this area, and it's kind of, if you're facing the Temple Mount, and you're on the Mount of Olives, and we've always seen pictures of that, of the Dome of the Rock there, off to the left side and over the city of David sits where Caiaphas's house was, by the sheep gate. It's a nice gradual walk up to the temple. Perfect place for the high priest. And you can go there today, and it's got a wraparound stone steps down, and you can see where they had the place where they strapped people and they would beat them. And there was a dish out of the stone where they put the vinegar and would throw it on your whip back. And you could stay there, and it was one of the places that were almost certain, without any kind of doubt, Jesus spent his last night here. It was a very wonderful place to be. It's not been all messed up with ritual or anything. It's just a stone hole. And it was a place where I got chill bumps, and I just thanked the Lord for what he did for me, starting from this place. And the denial of Peter kind of goes in stages at this location. He starts out with ignorance. You know, some of our denial about who we are is, "I don't know what you're talking about. Pfft, I was, really? You thought I was? this ignorance. Like, I don't know what you're, we're playing stupid. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He told him just hours before this some incredible things of how he would never do such a thing. And here he is playing ignorant. Peter would go on to be challenged again, and if you read all the Gospels, Matthew, I believe, would say on his second one, he would give an oath. He would not just play ignorant. He would say something like, I swear on the Temple Mount, I don't know the man. Or as my buddy Darren Semenza would always say, just before he told a big fib, I swear on a stack of Bibles. This is the truth. Darren's the same one that says, Mark, I'll give you $10 if you, if I'm wrong. And so he was wrong. And he said, no, I said doll hairs. Not dollars, okay? That's how deceptive he was, a little jerk. And you see, he made an oath. The third time, Peter is finally said, no, you are a Galilean. You're from the area of Galilee, where Nazareth was, and that region. And then he said, no, I swear to you, and gave a sworn oath that he was telling the truth. And then, just to prove his point, he cursed. He swore. He said bad words. Something that Peter had struggled with in his life. Remember when Peter first met Jesus and he caught all them fish on the boat and they pulled him in and he went, well, I'm dealing with somebody else. I fished all night. And he fell at his feet on the beach of Galilee at Capernaum and says, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, he went back to his old ways. If you swear today, you're not representing Jesus. People that hang around Jesus don't swear. It's a convicting thing, especially for us men. We get in a habit of this, and it's a horrible habit. It doesn't represent Christ. And most people, by your conversation, can tell if you're a Christian or not. And if these things come out, you're denying who you believe in. And that's what Peter used to show he wasn't with Jesus. If a man cannot control his tongue, his religion is false. In many ways, it says that. Very convicting. I think one of the first things that God takes care of when he saves a man is his mouth. He convicts him of these things. I was blessed to have a father who got redeemed, and he was a sailor, just like Peter. And used every word in the book, but when Jesus saved him, he was changed. And then he raised me. And when I said a cuss word, he whipped it right out of me. My daddy understood the importance of that. And so I would like to just look at here and say, why did Peter deny Christ? What was it? What's the process? What is the pathway of personal failure for all of us? We can see it here. If you think about some of your failures in life and you think back of how did I get here, it's very, very similar. And so I just want to give you a few things here out of the historical text and just praying over this scripture on why we fail, because we all fail. I think the first thing that really jumps out here as I've been preaching through the scriptures here, and Jared has, talking about up to this point, don't you notice that Peter is continually warned and warned and warned and told in really incredible stuff like, get thee behind me, Satan, and all these things, and he doesn't listen. And so your number one reason why we fail is we don't listen to the Word of God. We, in two ways, we literally don't listen to this when we read it. It convicts us and we go, oh, that's not for me. We just brush over it. We don't receive it. How many times, Peter, man, you're not going to die. No way, Jesus, you're not. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. No, you're not washing my feet. Well, then I can't have no part of you. Then wash me all. Jesus kept pinning him, and he just brushed it off. And he wasn't listening to the Lord. Because this word will speak to you, and then the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and you must listen or you're going to fail. You don't brush it away. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you about something, you might have a blind spot, and you're not seeing it. You know what a blind spot is? You can't see it. If you don't know your blind spot, get married. And your wife or your husband will pull you aside and say, Hope's pulled me aside and say, by the way, this, really? Yeah, and everybody knows it. Really? Yeah, Mark. You see, we need somebody else other than us. Doesn't happen very often, I know, baby. Thank you very much. But you need somebody who says, hey, by the way. Martin Luther said, the seminary and the monastery was nothing in sanctification like marriages. If you want to really work on your weakness, go get married, right? And live with somebody night and day, all right? So if you're having a little struggle, good, you're getting sanctified, all right? Lord's working some things out. Let it happen. And listen, begin to listen. And Peter refused to do this. He would have great moments of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to get thee behind me, Satan. And so this word is powerful. And when the Holy Spirit speaks into you, it's powerful. You remember the illustration Jesus used on the rocky ground hearers? You know, that ground that just had a little bit of soil on it, and the rain hit it, and the grain popped up, but then it withered. And he said, this is what withered that plant. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You see, the word is powerful, and it's really anti-culture and anti-your flesh and my flesh. And so when we read it, it really hits us, and we have a tendency to deflect that instead of letting it come on in. We want to deflect that and say, well, it's really not about me. That's definitely Jared Harvey's problem, not mine. And we call that a deflection. Let me give you an illustration. If you stood and I just pulled this scripture here. Let me pull up a scripture. Let me think of something I could read. Let's see here. Here's a good one. Let's see here. Do I know my Bible? Oh, look at here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. You know, people that have sex before they're married. Huh? Nor idolaters. You know, you're in love with stuff. Nor adulterers. You know, people that have sexual relations outside while they're married. Nor effeminate, which are homosexuals that are very feminine, nor homosexuals, same-sex lovers, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, you know, party animals, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Read that in your school, and you'll know what the persecution of the word is. Read that at work. But they don't want to read anymore, but such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't hate homosexuals. He needs to save them. He doesn't hate you. He wants to save you from a life of disaster. And so he's speaking into your life, or if you're a drunkard or whatever it is, we were all one of those. He's got us all, doesn't he? He didn't leave anybody out. And you see, the persecution of the word, we can't handle it, so we fall away. Are we going to stand on the word of God or not? Because either, friends, we're going to stand on the truth of God in love, or we're going to fall away from the living God. And that is the American church's problem today. We won't stand on the word of God. We won't tell the truth. And it's devastating. And Peter was doing this, he was deflecting the truth in his life. And when Jesus was telling him plainly, Peter, you will deny me. Oh, no! not me. So I'm asking you right now, has the Lord been convicting you by the reading of the word? And has he been speaking to you and you resist it all the time? You're about to fail miserably. Number two, he was super overconfident in his flesh. We love confidence. We love all that, but there's no place of it in a battle where it's not about the flesh, it's about the spirit. And so pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 16 says this. Do you remember the statement Peter made just hours prior to the event of the upper room? Verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Hope and I, when we had the whole 1 or 2 hours of marriage counseling from Daddy, and your mother especially told my wife, there's two words you never use in marriage, you always and you never. And you know how long never is? It's a really, really long time. I will never means forever. And he says this to Jesus after Jesus told him that he would. And before you say never, remember it is forever. So to say such a thing is running in this life in the flesh, trusting in yourself, putting confidence that's not misplaced in your life. I will never do this. I don't do that anymore. I said, but by the grace of God, Lord, help me to never do this. Okay? I know me. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers in high places. Hey, this battle, you can't go to war with the devil with these fists. He's hard to catch. He's hard to get your hands on. And this flesh and this world, you're going to have the spirit. And so we need to do that. And so we need a life in the spirit of life of a redeemed believer living under the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible calls the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You need to live like that. You need to wake up every morning. One of my most common prayers is my eyes pop open in the morning. They used to just kind of go like this. I'm getting older. They just pop open. And I said, Lord, help me to be holy today. Help me to be holy today. Let me have a holy life. Bam, the fight's on. It's ready to go. I need to be trusting in the Holy Spirit. And we see here Peter making grand statements of how he will never leave the Lord, but he does not listen and he does not pray, even though Jesus asked him 3 times, would you please pray with me? He doesn't. He can handle it. He needs some sleep. And he says, you're going to fall in temptation, Peter. Oh, no. And he goes back to sleep. And he's just running on the flesh. And Jesus says, hey, the Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Doesn't even... He goes right on by that. You know, some of you may be harvesters in here. I've harvested wheat. You know, it's not a nice little thing. A sifting of wheat is violent. It's a crushing, crushing, crushing until you can get the chaff off that and blow that chaff off. It's violent. It's rough. And Jesus says, the devil has asked to sift you like this. Oh, I got it. I got it. No, you don't. You don't have it. And it's interesting watching people that are so confident and you just see disaster coming. I remember on the police department when we first got tasers, which is a phenomenal tool for police work. You know, if you can just kind of just almost electrocute somebody, it's pretty fun too. And but they put us to training. You know, we had to have a training class and show us how to do it and how to deploy it. We had to fire it and all this kind of stuff. And my kids were little, they call it the lightning gun. And I brought it home and I'd crank it off every once in a while, especially if they wouldn't go to bed. Boy, they went to bed. And, you know, I chased my kids down the hallway once, all three of my sons. You know, and they jump into bed and I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of, you know, scary. And John Mark goes, Dad, can I have a lightning gun one day? So, they're okay, you know, they're okay. And anyway, we're in this training class, and they put a 2,500-pound buffalo in a pen, and they put the one little wire on the tail of the buffalo and put another one on his ear, and he falls right over. I'm like, whoa. And then they have a Navy SEAL. He's a Filipino guy, for real, bad dude. Okay, he was fighting in the first Iraqi war, and a mortar hit beside him and dislocated his right knee. I mean, whack! And he just popped her back in and kept on going with his mission. Okay, this is a legitimate bad dude, and it was so interesting to watch him. They hook him up, and he goes, "Okay," you know, and he falls over, and you're like, oh, "That's funny." He goes, "No, no, hang on, I can do this." Go ahead. And he yells, Mommy. And I was like, wow, we got Mommy out of a Navy SEAL in about 2 seconds, you know. You see, he's fighting a power he can't handle. Outside of his ability, I don't care how tough you think you are, electricity wins every time. And you know what? That little light socket over there, about 10 amps. That taser we fire at you, hopefully not anybody in here, but 0.29 amps. A quarter of an amp. So that one there will kill you dead. That one here just kind of makes you go and act like a caveman on the ground or something. And so we're going through this training. And they asked me, "Who would you like to be shocked? Am I tougher than a Navy SEAL? No. Even if I do weigh twice his weight, am I tougher than a 2,500-pound buffalo? And yet you want to run on your flesh with this world, the flesh and the devil. You need an insulator. You need an insulator that bounces that stuff off. We call it the armor of God, and full of the Holy Spirit. And you better not depend on you, but depend on the Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ and the breastplate of righteousness. We find it in Ephesians 6. Let me tell you something. You cannot win on your own, and Peter thought he could. Lastly, he was scared to death of man, even a little girl. The fear of man, everybody understands in this house. For you to associate with Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, we all get it. We are going to lose something that is a new word for a lot of Christians, social capital. We all know what that means. When I associate with Jesus, not everybody's going to be real keen on it. It's going to cost you something socially. And I love little kids. They're great. You know, Jeremiah, when he was a little bitty boy, we were up at Costco, and we were getting the Costco meal for the family, you know, about $8. And that's everything they want, man. And it's busy. It's everything. And we sit at our little round table with hundreds of other people. And I said, Jeremiah, you pray. He's like 8. And he goes, and it's so loud. He goes, "Hey, everybody, I'm praying." I said, "Son, it doesn't work like that. Just pray loud." Okay, and he prayed loud. He busted one out, you know. And I'm sitting there, and everybody's walking by, okay. At 8 years old, your social capital is not too much. But when you're 18, it's on. And every one of you know it. And the fear of man is real. And when I meet with some of my police buddies from my work and from past, and we sit down dinner and I ask if I can pray for them, it's because they need it. And I have to say, hey, I don't care about my social capital. I care about their soul. And when are we going to do this? You ask yourself, how am I going to overcome the fear of man? I think there's two things. One is, the fear of God must be higher than the fear of man. Are you going to meet this person? Some of them are strangers. Was Peter going to meet this person at the end of the day, this little girl, this servant girl? No, he's going to meet Jesus face to face. You're going to meet Jesus face to face. In fact, the meeting goes in such a way that Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. And this is going to be real, and it's going to be on. And this is reality. You know, we have a truth conference coming. Really, we have a reality conference. You need to get the reality that you have a creator. You need to get the reality that this is really the Word of God. And you need to get the reality that Jesus really died for you. Really. That's the truth. And when we live in that reality, we're set free. It's amazing. We just call out to this Lord, Jesus Christ, and He changes our lives like nobody else. We have to get afraid of that, meeting that meeting. Not only that, we got to remember who loves me, who really loves me. Who is it? Who saves you? Who forgives you of your sins? Who's always going to be with you? Who's going to be the best friend you ever had? That's who you're going to represent. Man, how could we leave this person? Why did Peter weep bitterly? Let me tell you why. I wrote a few of these down. He denied the only one who had the truth and would tell him the truth. Where could we go? For you have the words of life, he said just a few months before this. He denied the one that had the truth. He denied the only one that was worth leaving everything for and this whole world for. And it says they what? Left their nets and followed Jesus. This is the only one. He denied the one he left everything for. He denied the only one that had the power to heal and raise the dead, and he saw it. He denied the only one who could rescue him on a stormy sea. Jesus, help me! And Jesus pulled him right out. He denied him. He denied the only one who could forgive his sins. Depart from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And Jesus touched him and said, come on, I'll make you fishers of men. He denied the one that held his eternity in his hand. He denied God in the flesh. He denied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he knew it. And the Lord had revealed it to him. He denied the one that could and would restore his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's so alarming about this is we have all done the same thing. You have denied the only one that can rescue you. You have denied the one that can forgive you. You can deny the one that has loved you and died on a cross for you. When are we going to stand up, church, and say, forget it. I'm going to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I'm going to tell my family about Jesus. I'm going to tell them who I am and worry about social capital in heaven instead of here. Now, we're not going to change the world until we get over this. And if we are going to continue to not listen to the Word and your conviction of the Holy Spirit and be so afraid of man and to do these things, we're going to fail. So what do you do? What do we do? Well, some of you might be saved here and know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm sick of not sharing the gospel. One thing you can do is you got a bulletin today with three things in it. And you can go to three people and say, hey, would you come to this conference? It'd be good for you, if you really struggle with this, to go ask somebody, a stranger, I don't care. I went around yesterday and had some great gospel conversations. But ultimately, folks, we're going to have to admit our faults. We're going to have to confess. Whoever conceals their sins will not prosper. But whoever what? Confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Why don't you go on your knees? And I've done this several times in my life. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for being a coward. Help me to live for you. I had one of those moments. I said, man, I was just weak at the police department on this. And so I said, Lord, would you help me? That you'd give me somebody today to witness to, that I'd have an opportunity to tell them about the Lord. I'm telling you right now, I got to the police station, went up to my locker, was spinning the dial, when one of the men in our department that was highly respected, a tough guy, someone that I was actually, you know, intimidated by, especially early in my career, really a great guy named Rick Martinelli. And he walked up to me and said, hey, Mark, where do you go to church and what's it all about? I just went, that quick, Lord. Let me tell you, if you call on the Lord and say, Lord, lead me to somebody today, it's coming. It's coming fast. And I just got to share with Rick what I believed. And you know what? Our relation changed. It was better. It was more intimate. It was real. My social capital, I didn't care about. I cared about Rick's soul. Hey, we're going to have to confess this stuff. Not only that, you're going to have to repent. You know, we can say it, but then we got to stop it. And we got to turn and turn to Christ. And if you're not a believer today, you got to confess your sins, say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Then you got to turn and turn to Christ and say, help me live for you and repent of this. Get rid of it. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, whatever it took for you to get saved, right? But worldly sorrow brings death. And then lastly, return to serve God's people. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter before he denied him. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. You know, one of the greatest one of the reasons I think the Bible is true is because they don't hold back the failures of the writers. You know, if I was doing my memoirs to Mark and I was Peter, I'd say, hey, I'm going to leave out something. I denied Jesus. I swore. I cussed. I did all that. Confess, repent, and come back home. Come to God's people and help them. Tell your story. Your testimony is huge. Tell your failure and how Jesus brought you back. A Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was once touring a Berlin prison, and the prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man, who remained silent, and Frederick called to him, "Why are you here? Armed robbery, your majesty." That was his reply. And are you guilty? The king asked. "Yes, indeed, your majesty. I deserve everything I get here." And Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all these fine, innocent people." You see, isn't it amazing that we find freedom in confession? When we just say, hey, it's me, man. It's me, Lord. I have denied you way too much in silence and whatever other way. Would you forgive me? And you'll find that you got freedom. But until we stay in denial, we never will. Hey, are you ready? Are you ready to serve the Lord? Our invitation today is for if you're lost today, I want you to know on a day just like this, I walk forward at 21 years old in this church and asked Jesus to forgive me and save me. And he did. My life's never been the same since. And he can do that for you. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, hey, you know what? I'm not living like I should. I need to do something about it. I need to pray. If you want to pray with me, you want to come up here and pray, this altar's open. You come as the Lord leads you. I need to join the church. I need to get baptized. I need some rededication.